Now then, we come now to my text, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And in the NASV, which is a lovely translation, I would say, if there's anything second to this one, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. Now, that is our text. And we're looking at our series of Great Expectations. And in a way, this perhaps may seem an unusual one, but nevertheless necessary. In God's expectations of us, our response also to the dealings of God is important. How do you respond? If somebody in life, a friend, corrects you, do you fall out with that friend forever? Or do you listen to it and think, well, I didn't like what my friend said, but I can see he or she said it for my good and not for my harm. And how do you respond there? It's not easy. Not easy to take advice. Not easy to be corrected. Now then, God does that because we have a line in one of our hymns, when grace has well refined our hearts, that we, during our lives, be increasingly more gracious as men and women and godly. Now then, he only will do this with those who are his. And so briefly, we look at the beginning that we've looked at before for another purpose. In verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we are looking then at people that have an experience of the grace of God. Let me read you the three verses. I know they are familiar. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That really, in a way, leaps to the area I'm looking at this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he is our inspiration for the verses we're to look at today. But who are we? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied in your mind. Now, in chapter 1, which I read at the beginning now, and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, this phrase, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, is that true of you this morning, that you're able to say, there has been a time in my life when I came to Jesus, wakened by the grace of God, wakened up from wrath to flee, put it like that, and we're coming to him, and he died for our sins. And this particular epistle is full of the value of the blood of Christ. He bled on Calvary and paid the penalty for our sin. And we also know that his life counts for us. And by faith we are his. But this is put in a brief way, and a lovely way too, that you have been purged. Now we know what purging is. It's very much when you trim something in the garden, you're taking off all that's unnecessary. But here it is stronger. It means all of me, I have been purged through and through, and be made clean through and through by the grace of God. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That he did that for you and for me. Now, if you are there, then we are able to take these other things. Now, if you're, sometimes you find people, I am not saying that they're not Christian, but I would put a question mark whether they are Christian, and I would put a question mark really, if they are Christian, are they growing any? Because if you say anything to them, they pout and leave and go somewhere else. Just because you did something which was for their spiritual good, and just because you did it with grace in your heart, yet they couldn't take it, and they did that. Now then, would you be like that? I mean, for no reason, not moving away or anything like that, but for no reason. I didn't like what he said. I didn't like it at all. Endure the cross, we know that, yes, we can understand that, but am I willing to endure the discipline of the Lord? Now then, here we go then. We know of a great act of grace that brings us to God, and that Jesus Christ is our Saviour, and he's a Saviour of sinners. Now, grace to believe that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, all of it really is to the glory of God. How did I get faith like this to believe in him? Well, he's the author of it. I could never have worked it up. But yet, in some miraculous way, when he woke up my soul, he gave me an ability. And it's called the gift of faith. Now, this isn't something that you can work up on your own. And that's why, you know, it is really wrong to put a lot of pressure on people and say, all you could do is believe. Come on, give your heart to Jesus. Now, it sounds so commendable, but it's a terrible thing to do. Because you are putting pressure on a person to do something they cannot do. They can't do it. Or they can respond and say, oh, all right, then I'll believe. Or, all right, I want to believe, I will believe. And it is not satisfactory at all. It is superficial. It is not of God. It does not save. They're still on their way to hell. And they do not go to heaven. And in fact, it is worse than liberal theology. Because we know that liberal theology is just dead and doesn't promise anything. But an evangelism that is not God-centered can deceive a soul in thinking, well, I give my heart to Jesus. So there you are. 25 years ago, give my heart to Jesus. But what can you expect? But there never has been that work of grace in their heart. And never was it given to them the gift of faith. And that this faith leads them to Christ. Now, it's a slower job. Of course it is. The other brings quicker temporary results. But it doesn't bring anything that is lasting. And we're not filling churches, we're filling a kingdom. And a kingdom is filled very slowly. A building can be church, by our church can be filled by all sorts of things, you know. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, when he was early in his ministry, he said, I suppose if we put in the Times, and for him to say this was quite dramatic really, if we put in the Times that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would be coming in a bathing costume next week, it might not be so drastic today, but in those days it would have been, coming in a bathing costume and would be preaching, the church would be full, would be very interested. A minister preaching in his bathing costume, they would be very interested. You can fill a church by doing amusing things, funny things, entertaining things, but you're not filling a kingdom. You can sing hymns that are non-doctrinal. You're not worshipping God. You can have sermons that do not convict, but you're not filling a kingdom. But they're easy. Because you say what people like to hear. You know, if you're very, very ill and you've been worried about it and you go to a doctor, and he's a nice doctor and he never likes healthy people. He said, you'll be all right. Stop worrying. You'll be all right. You know, you surround you with friends here and they all love you and have a cup of tea or something and you'll be all right. And he said, he's a nice doctor. What did he say? He says, be all right. And you die. What help is that? What help is that? Last year, when a list of churches was given for students, they gave comments on each one which were complimentary. Ours was not complimentary, I suppose, from the point of view of ordinary people. It was good. If you want to be humbled, go to Heath. All right? Meaning, if you don't want to be humbled, go somewhere else. All right? But we need to be humbled. Because when we are humbled, He lifteth me. We need to be. We need to know we are sinners. We need to know that we depend upon the grace of God. You see, I'm being just practical and realistic about this now. Now then, if you are there, we can say, the gift of faith is mine. Well, that's very good. You're a child of God. So we have much to learn, and He will do it. And the main point that we have now is submission to the correction and the discipline of God. Now, let's ask ourselves this in our hearts now. Am I willing to be disciplined by God? Am I willing to submit to the disciplines of God? Now, God's dealings with us is that His grace may refine us. Now, if His grace is going to refine us, it's going to include correction, that we will be corrected. Now, do you want to be corrected? What will we do? Well, I don't want to be corrected. I don't like that interpretation. I don't want that kind of place. You can walk away, or will you stay and go on with Him? What should we do? Are we willing? Because the most important thing is the work of God in our hearts. Not what somebody said to me, not how I was offended, not any of those things. Is am I going on with God? And whatever my circumstances are, and we may wish them to be very, very different, whatever they are, we know that in the hand of God, it can be used. Now, God disciplines His children, but He punishes the lost. Do you see the difference? He will punish the lost in eternal damnation. He will never punish His children, but He disciplines and He corrects His children. Now then, that is the area we are in. So what are His great expectations? His expectations are that if we are serious about going on with God, we are willing to listen to the guidance of the leadership of the church, which should be spiritual, and to the guidance of the scripture, and to submit to that. Or do we put other things first and other idols, whatever they are? Now firstly then, the rebuke. Discipline is a sign that God accepts us as children. In fact, you might say, it's wonderful. I can remember saying once, anything from God is good. Because it means that He takes notice of me. It means that I truly am His. Anything from God is good. And even if it is a discipline, it is a privilege. God disciplined me. Why did He discipline me? Because He loved me, and because He wants me to grow in grace, and because He wants to purify me, and so that grace well refines my heart, my soul. That's why He disciplines me. So if you are loving the Lord, say, well, go on then, Lord. Perfect Your work in me. Are we willing for that? Now, discipline is a sign that God accepts us as children. It is a privilege extended only to those whom He loves. He does not discipline the unbeliever. No. He does not discipline those who have a superficial kind of attitude to the evangelical faith, but there has never been a work of grace. He does not punish, He does not discipline those. All these others will be punished if they're not saved. But if you are the Lord's, He will discipline every now and then. Oh, what should I say? I'm such a good boy, I'm such a good girl, or a good person. I need never be disciplined because I will just go the right way and they'll never be caused. Well, are we so perfect in our knowledge? Are we so infallible in the way that we decide and we say, I don't need correcting at all? Now, God's motive is love. In verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That is, that if He is dealing with me, and He's scourging me even, it is actually because He loves me. It is because He cares for me, and because He desires my spiritual well-being. And on the positive point of view, this scourging, this discipline, gently leads me on From the negative point of view, it removes hindrances from my life. Have you got hindrances? Hindrances in your mind, hindrances in your behavior, things that very easily hinder you from keeping the Sabbath, from things like the time of prayer or the people of God, or when we come around the word of God. And we are willing for anything to hinder us, anything, you know, because we are not all that enthusiastic. We are not all that keen. We are keen. Oh, we are evangelical. But I've gone to dislike that word because it's going to mean anything. Are you able to say, I really want to be a godly man? I really want to be a godly woman. Now that's what we're talking about when we're talking about great expectations. Or have we got to agree with these sad verses in this hymn? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I started well. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And yet we do very little about it very often. Do we lose sight of God? Well, we do. We are by nature, even as God's children, prone to wander. And the zeal we once had can be redirected. And we go to an area of the church which is called the fringe. It's a lovely phrase in Welsh, Pobol yr Ymylon, the people of the boundaries. You're not very sure if they're this side of the boundary or the other. Many things put them in this side, but their lives put them on that side. So you cannot be very, very sure where they are. They're playing with a fringe, like you play, if we had a thing hanging here, we'll play with the fringe. They say, oh yes, we're holding the fringe. We're holding the fringe. But is that really any reassurance to your heart and your soul? God will have his way. Verse 7, if, however, ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. If I'm willing to be corrected, if I'm willing for my zeal to be directed towards him, if I'm willing for this, he is dealing with me as if it were dealing with his child, his son. And then he gives an ordinary illustration of ordinary fathers, the example of earthly fathers in verse 7. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, are you going to get a father who really cares for his children and wants them to be mannerly, orderly, and hardworking in school? I don't mean now a tyrant. I do not mean that. I know the pendulum is from right at the other end today because we encourage a generation of children that will be insufferable. And I don't know what they'll be like when they have to be disciplined into hours of work. I don't know. But a father now doesn't like disciplining his children. But can you say that a child can be so good and so perfect, you know, that you have never had to say don't? Or never had to say, you must not do that. Now, children differ. With some children, there has to be a certain measure of discipline. And with others, a word is enough. But nevertheless, to be never corrected, to never be told what's right and wrong. And when we do things that are silly and wrong, laugh. Nobody else is laughing, but you are laughing because he's your boy and your girl, but obnoxious in the eyes of others. Now then, God doesn't do that. He says, I want good children. I want them to be spiritually mature. I want them to grow in grace. So I need to correct them. I need to discipline them. I will not always be battering them, no. There are times I will be encouraging them, and that will be most of the time. But when they go out of line sometimes and persist in doing that, one way or another, I must correct them. Are we spiritual enough to be willing to say, I accept the correcting of God? These are his expectations. He expects us to respond in the right way. Now then, this applies to sons. It does not apply to others. It applies to sons. Now then, in It does not apply to what he calls bastards, to those who are illegitimate, or those who are not his children, or those who are not born again, or those who are not children of Christ. It does not apply to them. Punishment in eternity waits for them. Punishment is not for believers, but discipline is. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Looking back, you see, I had a good father. He told me and taught me the difference between right and wrong. And looking back, you can see that he was a very sensible father. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we did that for our earthly fathers, we don't turn to our earthly fathers and say, you had no right to correct me. You insulted me. I'll not have it. I'll report you to my headmaster at school. I'll not have it. You know, that's not on, is it? It's simply not on. And especially now we're talking when it is necessary. And it is for the child's good. And he would say, now look, I did this. I didn't enjoy doing it. But I did this so that you might understand the difference between right and wrong. If we reverence our fathers, if they're good fathers like that, how much more when the Father of lights, the Father of spirits, the Father of glory says, one moment, stop that. One moment, don't go to such places. Are Christians found in places of loose entertainment? And he will rebuke you. He will say, stop that. Set no foolish things or idle or worthless thing before your eyes. Do not listen to that which is wrong by your ears. Do not allow to stay in your mind that which is unworthy. So he will deal with us in his way and in his time. And well, how shall I bear this? Then in verse 3 we have, if you remember, for consider him, when we looked at these early chapters, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. This is in verse 3 of 12. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. So you might say it like this: if God is going to deal with me, I can't take it. I don't want a church where it humbles me. I don't want that. I just want a feel-good factor. I just want a happy-clappy. I just want to feel nice and come when I feel like it, and not in a disciplined way. I don't want it. It would make me faint. I don't want it. But if you feel like that as a believer, then turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and look at what he's done. And if that has gripped us, if that has gripped you, you'll say, Lord, I submit. I endure this because I realize it is for my good. Thank you, Lord. And it comes to that verse we looked at, giving thanks for all things. When he encourages and when he rebukes, giving thanks for all things, so long as they are from God. Because they are from God, it means that it reassures me. Even discipline reassures me and strengthens my assurance. Well, he wouldn't be disciplining me unless I were his. If I were not a believer, he would just reserve punishment for eternity. So he loves me, and he's doing this because he wants me to be a trophy of grace. Now, the second word, the reward. The value of all this, discipline is for our own profit and for our own good. Now, it says an interesting thing here in verse 10. These are the words. For verily, for a few days, chasteth after their own pleasure, our own fathers. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, our fathers disciplined us because they wanted us to be good and upright or whatever. But God disciplines us that we might be partakers of his holiness. Look at the aim here now. You cannot not want this. You cannot not want it. You know, you want to be more than just evangelical. We want to be godly people. And he's saying this, do you want to be a holy man, a holy woman, separated unto God? We cannot not want it. This life is very, very brief. And that should be our desire for our children in loving the Lord, honoring his name, honoring his person, and honoring his day. That we should have that as a great aim, because it is their good we have in view. Well, here, his good is this, that he desires us to be partakers of his holiness. In Peter, it says that we become partakers of his divine nature. And I think of that, the imagination almost collapses when you begin to think that in the work of grace, that we are partakers of the nature of God, of his divine nature. That is a Christian. And especially if we are willing to come up to these great expectations. He said, I've got great expectations for you. I want you to be like this. Now, will he make a mistake in his dealings? He never makes a mistake. Never. He's infallible. Now, when he chastens. Now, this is the difference between the onslaught of Satan. Satan nags. When God chastens, he also will remind you that there are comforts. And will even bring them. So here is the chastening hand. And here is the comforting hand. Both are there. He wants us to share in his holiness. Now, don't you think that's a wonderful motive? He wants us to share in his holiness. Now think of the holiness of God. There in the depth of eternity. He said, come now, here whilst you're on earth, I want you to have a share of my holiness. I want to share with you my purity. I want to share with you my loveliness. I want you that. Well, that is a very good thing. I don't know how, Lord. Well, allow me to deal with you. Allow me to correct you. Allow me to deal with the vessel of your life so that you might be a beautiful and a wonderful thing and godly. These are my expectations in you, that you might be a holy people. Now, says verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, of course not. But grievous. Yeah, grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he says, be patient. When you're going through the discipline, it's not easy. It is grievous. It is even sometimes unpleasant. But the result, the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them, which are exercised in this way. We do not relish correction, yet we are told here the result is a wonderful relationship. But look at the results here. We become peacemakers. And there's a lovely... Well, but let me give you an example first of all. If you learn to play a musical instrument and that your teacher has great expectations of you and you haven't practiced very much that week and you know, but you don't get away with your teacher and your teacher rebukes you. You say, you know right to rebuke me, you're only my teacher. But if you want to achieve and to attain, you accept the discipline of learning in order to achieve. Now, are we willing, as Christian people, willing to accept the discipline of God and to submit to the discipline of God in order to attain what God wants in you? What God wants in me, in my life. In 1 Peter, we have these words. They are going through a tough time of persecution, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, they don't soon lose their joy. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, at the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You see, you got faith, and that faith is a gift. I want to polish that faith. Gold perishes eventually. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when he comes for you, either in your ordinary death and second coming, I want you to be polished and shine and all the rough edges gone. I want you to be a lovely thing. in the sight of him whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, lastly, what is our response? Have you been disciplined by him? You had afflictions, and you know you can waste it and say, I didn't like that. Have you ever said sometimes, and I've heard many of you say this, I wouldn't like to go through that again, but I wouldn't have been without it. I know it's a very serious thing to say. I can say it now. The things I didn't like, I went through them. They lasted a long time. But I wouldn't have been without them. Why? Because he corrected me gently and taught me things about himself I would never have known in my easygoing little way. I would never have known. Do we want to know these things? Do we desire to know these things? We might say, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. That doesn't mean to go into unbelief, but it means that we have ignored him for a while. In verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down spiritually and the feeble knees. Rouse yourself, come on. Get on with the things of God. And then verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, in case you start limping spiritually. But let it rather be healed. A plain path, a simple path, and a simple trust. Watch your step, in other words. And look at it. What kind of path is it? Verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, now there's something here. He says, I want you to follow peace with all men. I want you to be at peace. And holiness. And by the way, he said, let me give you a shock. If there is no mark of holiness in your life, you will never see me. Well, now then, this is quite something. This discipline is very important then. I must accept it, because if I'm not accepting it, I'm proving that I'm on the wrong end of the fringe. But if I do accept it, it shows then that I am a child of God and that I am a partaker of the holiness of God. Now, holiness doesn't save us. It's redemption that saves us. But holiness in our lives is a sign that we are redeemed. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What other kind of hindrance can be? Well, we can say, I've got a good excuse, Lord. It's been very, very difficult. I have been very deeply hurt. I have been this, whatever it is. Or I've had a very hard time in health or anything. And we allow ourselves to say, it's not fair. It's not right. What have I done? What have I done? They forget verses like this. It says, the mercies of God that we are not consumed. We don't deserve anything at all. But they say that. And what are they allowing? They're allowing, a Christian can allow this, allow a little thing. It's a plant. It's not a very rare plant. It's very much like a bindweed. It's very much like dandelions. I can grow dandelions and bindweed without any effort at all, you know. And they grow so quickly. So very quickly. And if you only just pluck at the top of them, that you leave the roots there. And he says, look, don't let it take roots. Don't let it take roots. It's not worth it. Because if you're a child of God, you'll have to come back to the right place. So why waste years of our lives nursing a grievance or a difficulty, even though it was unjust, even though it was that, and it always is unjust in our eyes anyway. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you. And it troubles us, it bothers us. When we have a root of bitterness, it's there all day. We grumble about it, we moan about it, and we think about it. And we will not grow. We are the Lord, but we will not grow. We are not coming up to his expectation, rising up like an eagle above his head. Yes, anyway, many people have gone through more than that, and I look at my Lord. But in any case, what happens is this. If we allow bitterness in our hearts, we never like it to be on its own. We want to share it. We love to share it. And so it's, next the verse goes on, next part of the verse, and thereby many be defiled. And we bring down others as well. I've never known a person with a grump going down on his own. He always brings others down with him. And that's after all this experience, the ministry has always been like that. They don't want to be on their own in their bitterness. Why? To justify their grumbling. Do not fail him. Let us leave no room for bitterness, whatever. There's such a huge variety of things to be too long to go into or even to try. But consider Christ and consider our destination and consider how we must appear before him. And that we in this life give him time. Give him our time, our moments, our days. Give him the throne of our hearts. Indeed, more, give him our hearts. That you might say, Lord, here I am, all of me. Take me, Lord, here I am. Refine me, that I might be a godly grandparent or parent or child or whatever, or individual, that I might be a man or a woman of grace. License, they call it freedom, disappears. But you are free now to love God. So we say, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until its master find. It has no spring of action sure, it varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has leant and found in thee its life. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to give us grace to receive thy word, because it is thy word. We cannot escape from it, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.